This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
These men know that they're coming to see the one who is born King of the Jews, and they travel willingly with such sacrifice because they know that there's going to be glory when they arrive in his presence. This story unveils for us four specific glories of Jesus' kingship.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, An Unsettling Arrival.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles together to Matthew chapter 2, where we read part of the Christmas story. Christmas is such a great time of the year for so many reasons. It's exciting to be able to be with family and friends. It's exciting to be able to see all the decorations and the beauty that's around us of winter. And yet the most important wonder of Christmas is Jesus Christ came into the world to save us as sinners. And it's really important for us as believers to seek the Lord, that we would worship Jesus during this season with a great intensity, that we would rejoice in Jesus, that we would receive Jesus as our King, as our Lord, and that we'd proclaim Jesus, joy to the world, the Lord has come. So it's really important for us as believers to be able to share the light of Jesus with those around us. And the Word of God is so helpful in this. And so let's open up our Bibles together, and we're going to focus on who Jesus is so that we might rejoice in him and be motivated to proclaim him to our world.
Well, in 1986, a company put a picture on a 2x3 piece of thin cardboard. The process cost that company a few cents. They ended up selling that piece of cardboard for less than a dollar. And this week, someone outbid several other interested buyers by paying $150,000 to own that piece of cardboard. Well, what made this card so valuable to this buyer? Well, the card had a little tiny picture of Michael Jordan in his rookie season with the Chicago Bulls. The buyer clearly sees glory in Michael Jordan to willingly pay a small fortune in order to possess a tiny image and then gaze upon it occasionally to his heart's delight. Now, I confess first, I don't understand this. Don't get me wrong. I really was impressed, very impressed, and loved watching Michael Jordan play basketball. Poetry in motion, just such an amazing athlete. But if someone gave me this Fleer basketball card for Christmas, I would likely not comprehend its value. And it's likely that I would look at it with some interest, put it in a drawer, and there it would stay until we moved to our next house. What's the difference between me and this person who bought this card, investing so much of his own wealth to obtain it? Well, the difference is that one of us sees glory worth costly sacrifice, and the other does not. The principle we learn from Scripture is that the more glory we see in something, the more gladly we pay to be near it. That's just true of life. And so the question is, well, what do we see glory in? I wonder how long after purchasing this Michael Jordan rookie card before the glow of owning that card sort of wears off. How long before this man has to purchase something else to get that joy of being near glory back? We've all experienced something similar where we perhaps have purchased a new car or have purchased a new home or we have a new job or we enter into a new relationship or there's some new championship that we've just won. All of these things give us the pleasure of being near glory for a moment, but they all fade. These joys are short-lived. They're shallow. Why is that? The problem is that we think we're going to be satisfied by the glory of created things rather than the glory of the Creator. Our true longings are never met by created things or by created people. All these pass away. But our hopes are satisfied in the eternal Creator, who is the God of glory, whose glory never fades. And once we experience it, it never grows dull to us. God created us to long for His eternal glory, to experience His eternal glory. And we will be restless until we see His glory in Jesus. That is the message of the gospel. That is what followers of Jesus know to be true. As we open up our Bibles in Matthew chapter 2, we discover some men who long to see God's glory in a baby who was to be born over 800 miles away from where they live. They know that experiencing the glory of this child will change their lives now and change their lives forever. They know they'll never be the same after seeing this child. So in hopes of seeing the glory of God in this little baby, they gather up their treasures, they pack some supplies on their camels, and they travel for weeks, possibly for months, in order to find Him, and once finding Him, see Him, and once seeing Him, then to worship Him. As we look afresh at this familiar story, we ask God to awaken our hearts to the joy that would be ours if we too had a heart of faith like these wise men. If we too seek after the glory of God in the face of Jesus, the privilege that God gave these wise men, He invites us to share. He invites us to experience. May this not merely be a nice story that interests us. May this be a story that spiritually awakens us to eternal change. The main idea we're going to trace through this story is really something that the Apostle John writes in his gospel. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, glory full of grace and truth, and from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace upon grace. As we look at this story, we're going to consider four glories of Jesus' kingship. These men know that they're coming to see the one who is born King of the Jews. And they travel willingly with such sacrifice because they know that there's going to be glory when they arrive in His presence. This story unveils for us four specific glories of Jesus' kingship. The first is that Jesus is a universal Savior King. Read verses 1 and 2 with me. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." Now, we do not know much about these wise men. We do not know their number. We do not know their names. We do not know their nation. We do not know their knowledge. There might have been three of them. There could have been many more. Their names could have been Gaspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. But they could have been many other names as well. They might have come from Persia, ancient Babylon. I tend to think that that is true, but we're not sure. Matthew seems almost disinterested in these details. And I think he's disinterested, rightly so, because the glory is not found in who these wise men are. The glory is found in who this child is. That's the focus of this story. He is the one who is born King of the Jews. Now, we do have some good guesses about these wise men. It's likely that they traveled in a large group, as travel in that time, in that region, was very dangerous, and they're carrying treasure with them, treasure that other people would want to have and steal from them. If you travel east from Jerusalem, you run into modern-day Iran or ancient Persia, ancient Babylon. And we remember that Persia is where Daniel the prophet was exiled 5 centuries earlier. And it's not a stretch to assume that some of Daniel's writings, his prophecy, is still there floating around in that region. Prophecies that talked about a Messiah king who would come. Again, this is speculation. If they had any scripture, though, it likely would have been a very small portion of it. What we do know is that God communicated the revelation of the birth of his king to these wise men. We know that. They were absolutely convinced that God had told them about a king. He's going to be the king of the Jews that was going to be born west of where they lived. And that God placed a star so that they would follow that star and arrive at the place to be able to see this king of glory. Now, God may have used scripture in the lives of these wise men. God certainly used a unique star in the sky. Whether this star was something like the Shekinah glory that God used to lead the Israelites through the wilderness in Moses' day, or whether it was some special celestial body, again, we're not sure of these details. But what we do know is that the star was directing them to this baby, the Messiah, the Savior King. They said, "We saw his star." They know this star is his star. When it rose, and we have come to worship him, they know that this is a person who is worthy of their worship. Now, these men are most assuredly Gentiles. They recognize that this king is the king of the Jews, and yet they're interested in this king who is the king of the Jews. Now, let me ask you, why would God choose to reveal the birth of his Messiah, his king, his son, to Gentiles who lived hundreds of miles away from the land where he chose for his son to dwell? Why would God, from the very beginning, include Gentiles in the story of the advent of the Messiah? Well, the answer is that because Jesus is a universal Savior King. Jesus is no tribal deity. He's not an ethnic Savior. He's not for this small group of people, but not for the whole world. The salvation Jesus offers, it's not confined to a small group of people, but it's a salvation that expands to the whole world. It's needed by the whole world, and it's offered to the whole world. And so God designs to make his son's glory known, glories known to the nations, not just to the Jews, but to the nations from the very beginning. This is how the story begins, and this is how the story will end, with the nations flocking and falling down before Jesus as king. You see, these wise men from the east represent the need of the whole world to discover Jesus, to bow before him as king, as Lord, to call upon him as Savior, the Messiah. Jesus' birth had eternal impact not only upon the nation of Israel, but upon the whole world. You know, some today ask the question, isn't it arrogant for us to think that every culture needs to confess Jesus in order to have a relationship with God, in order to have an eternal home in heaven? Really, is that what we're going to believe, that every person in every culture and every nation needs to bow at the feet of Jesus? Why do we not just simply let every people worship God in their own way, whatever gods they choose to call him? Well, the answer is that Jesus is unique. He alone is glorious, and he alone is Messiah. He is alone can bridge the gap and mediate between God and sinful man. There is no other Savior who can take away the guilt of our sins. There is no other King who can show us God's glory. Every person needs Jesus if they're going to fill that restless longing to know the glory of God, to experience the glory of God for themselves. You see, without Jesus, no one can see God. No one can have hope of eternal life. No one can be adopted into God's family and call God Father. No one can have the hope of the resurrection from the dead. Now, I do not know all that the wise men understood, but this I do know. They were convinced that they needed Jesus. They needed to discover him and see him and experience him and worship him. The trip they took is no pleasure trip. It's not some scientific exploration made from obscure academic interest. This is a desperate journey to find life. And that's why these men were willing to take it at such sacrifice and at such cost. If their life was to mean anything, they knew that the meaning of their whole life is wrapped up in this one who is born King of the Jews. You know, Isaac Watts is writing that Christmas carol when he says, "Joy to the world, Joy to the world. This is a universal Savior King. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Let heaven and nature sing. This story teaches us that God often chooses unexpected people to worship Jesus. The last place we would find worshipers of Jesus is in this faraway nation of Persia, where little is known of the true and living God, where they have little, if any, scripture. And yet, these are the people at the very beginning of Jesus' birth who are made wise unto salvation. These are the people who love Jesus, and more than that, they know that God loves them and sent them a king to see and to know and to worship. How do we account for their salvation? How do we account for their faith? The only answer I can offer is that these are men who simply found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That God simply opened their heart to see through the revelation that he gave them the meaning of his message, the meaning of this king, and they placed their faith in God's message and ultimately in God's son and God's king because the grace of God was strongly at work in their hearts. The Holy Spirit reached them with their need for a Savior when it seemed like these are guys that would be absolutely impossible to reach. The Holy Spirit revealed to them that Jesus is the Savior King, a Savior King whom they needed when there was so little to testify about him in their lives. Here's what I know from my reading of the Bible. God loves to save people who seem impossible to save. Isn't that great? God just simply loves to save people who, from a human standpoint, seem impossible to save. Such is the sovereign grace of God. When they hear that Jesus is the only way to heaven, argue, but what about the people who have never heard of Jesus? It's not fair that God would judge them for not believing when they've not even heard about him. First, I would say, with Scripture, who are we to judge God? Do you not know that all of us are underneath the just penalty for our own sin? Do we not know that every one of us does not deserve mercy and God is free to give mercy, but he's not required to give mercy to anyone? All of us have sinned and we're all worthy of God's wrath. But also, in answer to this question, I would point this doubter to consider these wise men. Wherever there are people who would soften their hard heart and humble themselves, God will see fit to find a way to point them to his saving Son. The Lord ordinarily uses other people as his ambassadors to tell the good news of Jesus to reach the lost, people of missionaries and simple people like you and me to tell our neighbors, our coworkers, and to tell our family. But God can use anything to deliver his message. With these wise men, God used a sign in the sky, a star, to point them to his son. God may have used some scripture from Daniel, we're not sure, but this we know. Here's what we know about these wise men. The saving sovereign grace of God is not bound by geography or by culture or by family. God saves people whom we do not expect to ever be saved. What a testimony to the grace of God that these faraway Gentile wise men had their hearts opened so that they would become recipients of the blessing of the Savior King. Jesus is a universal Savior King. The second glory is that Jesus is a necessary Savior King. Look at verses 3 through 6 of the story. So Herod the king hears this, and he is troubled. All Jerusalem's troubled with him. And so he assembles the chief priests and the scribes of the people. These are the religious leaders. These are the people in the know in reference to God. And he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said, well, of course, it's in Bethlehem of Judea, because Micah the prophet wrote about that 700 years ago. And here's what Micah said. You, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, will come a ruler, a king. What kind of ruler will he be? He's a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. He's a ruler who's gentle and lowly. He's a ruler who ministers to his people. Now, please notice the attitude of these religious leaders, these priests and these scribes in Jesus' day. They had a really clear intellectual understanding of the gospel. They had a real clear intellectual understanding about this Messiah who's going to be born. They had an intellectual understanding of where he was going to be born. But they had no internal spiritual desire to draw near to this Messiah. They were 5.5 miles away from Bethlehem. Did they get on their donkey? Did they take a long morning walk to go see? No, they stayed in Jerusalem. Here these wise men traveled 800, 900 miles after hearing about the birth. This long, arduous journey in order to see, to gain a glimpse. And yet these ones who had the whole of the revelation of Scripture, and they knew the revelation of Scripture backward and forward. They had it memorized. It was when they came with the question, where is he born? Of course, Micah. And they could point them to the exact place in Micah's writings where God had prophesied. But all of it was dead knowledge. It was knowledge that didn't connect to any lively faith. And as a result, they received no blessing from the Savior King. They had no personal passion for the workings of God and bringing Messiah into the world. Why were they not interested in finding out more personally about this one who is born Savior and King? Answer, that they didn't believe they needed him. They thought that their religious efforts would make them right with God. They thought that the religious knowledge and affirmations would make them right with God. They had a good doctrinal statement, and they were free. They were willing to tell other people, even teach other people about what they believed. But they had no interest, personal interest in a Savior. No interest in a King to whom they would bow in submission and worship. They were comfortable in keeping God at arm's length rather than inviting to come in and invade their souls and take over. Here's the truth. A person may have much head knowledge of God and of the Bible and of Jesus, but still remain outside of God's saving grace. What sadness and what tragedy. A person may participate in many externals of worship without experiencing the internal reality of new life in Christ. Beloved, everyone needs Jesus to be their Savior. There is no one who's excluded from this giant necessity, for all of us have sinned and fallen short. Not one of us is good, not even one, the Scripture declares. There's no one righteous.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We trust that this meditation upon Jesus' birth has been an encouragement to you to worship Him and to proclaim Him. Well, we want to encourage you as listener to Knowing Christ in your walk with Christ and your love for Him, and especially in your joy of His first advent. What a wonder that God, a very God, took on human flesh so that we could have a Savior. What a joy. We want to deepen your joy by offering you a free resource. If you'd like a Christmas resource that would help you to focus upon the glory of Jesus Christ, please connect with us by our website and ask for the Christmas resource. And we'd love to send it to you as a means by which we would encourage you to grow strong in your faith, grow strong in your love for Christ, and by which also you might be able to share the hope of Jesus with others. Won't we take a moment and just simply pray and say, God, help me to have an open door to share Jesus this month. I believe God will answer that prayer and give you joy in it. Bless you.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org, and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.